Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, and turn with me to the Old Testament prophet of Micah, the book of Micah, and I'd like to begin reading tonight from Micah chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Aren't you so thankful that one day my Savior that ascended to heaven said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a day, that's coming when my Savior returns again. I'm so grateful and so thankful for what the Lord's done at Lancaster Baptist Church. I praise the Lord for the privilege to be here in these days. And I would encourage you these summer months to just stay faithful to the Word of God, just to keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. These are great days to serve God. I don't think we have to read much of the paper, watch much of the news without almost daily now. It just seems like, it used to be monthly, then weekly, and now it's kind of daily. Actually, it's kind of like breaking news every hour, isn't it? And every day, every hour, it seems like you shake your head and say, it just gets a little worse than the day before. And I don't think you have to be a Bible scholar to realize that the time is drawing near, that the hour is late, time is short. And if there ever was a time where you and I need to occupy till Jesus comes, the time is now. What a great day to get busy serving God, to be about the Savior's business. And when Jesus comes, that He would find you and me faithful. Oh, that this could be the crowning day. Thank you for your faithfulness to Christ and your willingness to serve the Lord in so many different ways at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'd like to read tonight from Micah chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And if you're able physically, might I invite you to stand together with me tonight as we read from the Word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morishite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear all ye people, and hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. My Father, I'm grateful and thankful that we can open the Bible tonight. And Lord, yet again, on this special day of this special week, we're reminded again that you have blessed America with freedom and independence. Oh Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we be grateful for what you have provided. And I pray that even tonight, if there's someone here without Christ, they might know the greatest liberty of all, the freedom from the power of sin when they're saved. Then Lord, I pray for your people tonight, and I'm asking that the word of God would speak to our hearts in a mighty way. Convict us. Lord, I pray you change us. We desperately need you to do a work that a human can never do. We pray for your help in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. As you study your Bible, you'll discover that the prophet Micah was paired with another prophet by the name of Isaiah. They preached at pretty much the same time frame to pretty much the same people, and yet there was one significant difference between the two. Isaiah, we might well call him tonight a big city preacher. I mean, he lived in the capital city of Jerusalem, and it was nothing for Isaiah to go into the palace of King Hezekiah himself. He was comfortable in front of smooth, suave people, and why certainly as you study the book of Isaiah, you'd be impressed at what a polished preacher he was. But if you notice in Micah chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Micah was from a little village called Moresh. Moresh was so small, it's barely a dot on the map. And in fact, virtually the only place you'll find it is in a map that'll tell you where the Old Testament prophets were from. I mean, it was about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Maybe not such a big distance today, but an incredibly large distance then. It was out in the sticks. It was a hillbilly place. And yet I find it fascinating that God would go to the big city and find some educated man like Isaiah and say, Isaiah, I can use you to preach a mighty message for me if you love me more than you love your degree. And then the Lord could go way out into the sticks and find an old country preacher by the name of Micah and say, come on, Micah, if you'll get off that rocking chair, off that front porch, and you'll get busy in my service, I've got a mighty message for you to preach. A big city preacher, smoothed and polished like Isaiah, an old country bumpkin from the sticks like Micah. And yet both of those men were mightily used of God. As you come to Micah chapter 1 in verse number 2, you realize that Micah started where Isaiah started. It sounds like this, hear, O ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. We don't get very far in the book of Micah, as we don't get very far in the book of Isaiah, and we are ushered into the throne room of glory. It is literally, might we call it, the courtroom of the skies. The gavel has come down, and the trial is getting ready to begin. And my friend, about your worst nightmare and my worst nightmare, and as well it was Israel's worst nightmare, was about ready to begin. For standing at the bar was none the less than Almighty God Himself. He has raised His hand to tell the truth, the whole truth. And now as this mighty trial in the courtroom of the skies is beginning to unfold, the Bible tells us that God is going to bear witness against His people. I will promise you tonight, sir, lady, teenager, the very last thing that you and I ever want to face in our lives would be for God to bear witness against us. The God who knows everything you've ever done, the God that has heard every word that I have ever said, the God has watched every place that you and I have ever gone, the God who even knows every thought you and I have ever had. He stands in the courtroom of the skies, and as you read the first 18 verses in the book of Isaiah, He absolutely obliterates the religious condition of the land. He starts out with the opening argument: I have nourished, I have brought up my children, and they have rebelled against me. And now God describes what that rebellion sounds like. Oh, He talks about people that bring their offerings. He talks about people that go through their religious acts of worship. And yet God said spiritually they have been bruised. Spiritually they have been beaten. Spiritually their life is nothing but a life of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And as the trial unfolds and God exposes the deepest and the darkest sins of His people, there is nothing left but for the people of God to hang their head in shame. And yet all of a sudden everything turns in Isaiah 1. I guess a lawyer might well call it the plea bargain of the ages. For 17 verses, God lays bare the sins of the nation. Now suddenly stretches out His arms in mercy. How could He say anything like this? Yet He does. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. You have to clear your ears. You have to shake your head. You have to marvel, did I hear that correctly? After God laid us bare, after God showed us our true condition, after God exposed our phoniness and our hypocrisy, suddenly in great mercy and love, He says, I'll wash those sins like they were never done in the first place. What a Savior. Amen. Now we come to Micah chapter 1, and God is giving His message to the country preacher. Once again, He brings them into the courtroom of the skies. Once again, He stands to bear witness against His people. And as God begins to lay out His case in chapter 1, I can imagine that old country Micah, he's expecting that God is going to have another plea bargain. He expects that God is going to strike up the instruments and say, let's play Just as I Am one more time. Well, he might think that God is going to extend another invitation and yet another altar call. And that's what must have made it so stunning for God's man. Because all of a sudden, out of left field, so it seems, in Micah chapter 1, verse number 9, God made a statement that must have stunned that man of God. The God of the Bible said, Micah, I've looked at my people. I've looked to the land to the north called Israel. I've looked to the nation to the south called Judah. I have watched them reject me. I have seen them turn from me. I have watched their sins. I have seen their lives. And notice the statement, if you would, in verse number 9, where the Bible tells us her wound is incurable. What a word for God to use. Why, we preachers never expect that word. We're stunned to find it even in the Bible. Why, we've always been taught to believe there's always hope, there's always a chance, there's always another invitation, there's always tomorrow. Why, the songwriter tells us he was there all the time, standing patiently in line. You know, he's just twiddling his thumbs. He's just kind of waiting for you and for me to get the calendar book out and squeeze in a little time for him. But now the God of the Bible, in effect, he has said, Micah, the clock has just struck midnight. Micah, the last invitation has been given. Micah, it is not like perhaps, perchance. It is not like, Micah, you are running out of time. But the God of the Bible says, Micah, time is gone. The clock has just struck midnight. The last invitation is done. Stick a fork in this thing, Micah, because it is over. And God uses an incredibly horrible, frightening word. He said, it was incurable. What a word. What a word to hear from a doctor when he shakes his head and says, I'm sorry. There's no surgery. There are no prescriptions. There is no answer. We have done everything we know to do. I'm afraid your disease is incurable. What a final word. What a frightening word. What a wrenching word. What a thing for God to say, that God would write it over the land of Israel, that God would write it over their brothers to the south, the land of Judah, that God would say, Micah, all hope is gone. Micah, there is nothing left to do. Micah, it is time to announce the funeral song, because I'm afraid my people have gone so far that the wound is incurable. Could it be incurable for America tonight? Right about here, we have to be awfully careful. In the 1960s, a famous preacher in America wrote a book on the sins of America. And when his wife read the book, she shook her head. It was a powerful book. She shook her head and she told her husband this statement. She said, I'm afraid that if God spares America, then God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, a lot of preachers have picked up that saying from that minister's wife. But could I say, please, tonight, at least to me, that is an extremely dangerous thing to say. Can I tell you why? Reason number one, God doesn't apologize to anybody for anything. Reason number two, we don't tell God what to do. So when somebody starts telling God that he's going to have to apologize if he spares America, my friend, there's a lot of problems with that on every side. And yet, according to Micah chapter 1, verse number 9, there came a day in the life of Judah and Israel. There came a life in the nation of God. There came a place where they crossed the line and they couldn't get it back. There came a time when God said, that is it. The invitation is done. The offer of grace is finished. That invitation to come now, let us reason together. That is taken off the boards. And now there comes a time when God says, Micah, her wound is incurable. Tonight, I'd like you to take your Bible and take a little trip with a country preacher by the name of Micah. I want you to see a burdened, broken man of God that just heard a message that absolutely floored him, that just heard a statement from heaven that he never dreamed that he would hear. He just heard the God of the Bible say, all hope is gone. He just heard the God of the Bible say, her wound is incurable. And tonight, from the book of Micah and some of the mightiest preaching you'll ever hear in the Word of God, a mighty country preacher, I want you to see, please, from your Bible, two powerful truths that you and I need to recognize and understand. Stand about an incurable nation. Would you notice, number one, the Bible gives us the signs of an incurable nation. Now, why is it that God said in verse 9, her wound is incurable? There are a number of reasons why. Reason number one was the reason called wicked politicians. There were wicked politicians. Go back to Micah chapter 1, verse number 5. For the transgression of Jacob, the nation to the north, is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah, the southern kingdom? Are they not Jerusalem? You notice as Micah loads up the gospel gum to preach, he points it right at the capital cities. The capital city to the north was Samaria. The capital city to the south was Jerusalem. He said, there is a message that God wants preached. There is a message that needs to thunder from the pulpits of the land. Why the kings and the leadership, why the judges that sat in the courtrooms, the political leaders were corrupt and they were wicked. And Micah wasn't afraid. Isaiah wasn't afraid. The man lifted up his voice and said, I'm not here to preach a popular message. I'm not here to be well liked. I'm not here to get approval of men. Micah stood up and said, this thing is incurable because God is looking to the capital up north. God is looking to the capital down south. And God sees the wickedness that's out of control. Notice, please, what it sounded like for Micah. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1, where he said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, the political leadership, ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Notice what God said about these judges, about these political leaders, about these princes. In verse 2 of chapter 3, they hate the good and love the evil, and pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. The Bible tells us the political leadership was immoral. They didn't know the difference between what was right and what was wrong. They didn't know the difference between what God had said was sin and what God called righteousness. Isaiah put it like this. They call the evil good. They call the good evil. And my friend, when God looked down and saw a generation of politicians, of men that should have been different, of men that should have led in righteousness, of men that had the eyes of the nation upon them, and they were so immoral and they were so wicked, that they couldn't tell the difference between what was right and when what was wrong. When they called good evil and they called evil good, that's when the God of the Bible said enough. That's when the God of the Bible says you've crossed the line. That's when the God of the Bible says the wound is incurable. What must God think about our country? When we get to the place where right is wrong and wrong is right. When we get to the place where politicians in Sacramento, where I live, Phoenix, Arizona, our state capital, when politicians in Washington, D.C., they openly flaunt their sodomite lifestyle, living in rebellion against God, and they call their wickedness and they call their immorality right, and they call people who love righteousness wrong. What has happened to a nation when the governor of a state will leave his wife and run to South America to play the life of the fornicator? What happens in a country when they're united? United States senators that openly are flaunting their immorality and their adulteries, and they go back to their home states and they get reelected yet again and again. I'm sorry, folks, but when it comes to righteousness, I'm sorry, but the God of the Bible doesn't care if somebody's got a D after their name or if they've got an R after their name. Right is still right and sin is still sin. And when the God of the Bible saw princes and judges and political leaders who loved what was evil and they hated what was right, that's when the God of the Bible says they crossed the line. It's incurable. Notice, if you would, in chapter 3, it is not just the sin of immorality. In verse 9 of chapter 3, Micah's preaching the words of God. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel. Notice again the political leadership. The judges, it said, they would abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. Now the Bible says the political leadership was immoral. They loved evil and they hated good. But worse than that, or along with that, the Bible says they were corrupt. Do you realize why the judges would judge? Do you realize why the leadership would pass their laws? The Bible says they judged for reward. In other words, somebody would go into the courtroom. They would expect that judge to pound that gavel down. They would expect that judge to follow the law. But the judge was for sale. Whoever slipped them the most money under the table. Whoever put the money in the brown paper bag. Whoever slept it for him. Why? Every single judgment in the courtroom was for sale. The politicians well would stand in their Congress of old. And their votes were for sale. Open to the highest bidder. Open to the one who donates the most to my campaign. You need help over here, just give me money. And when the Bible saw that the politicians were corrupt and they were living for the filthy dollar, and when judges in the courtroom and politicians in the stateroom, they would sell their judgments, they would sell their responsibilities, it was time for the God of the Bible to shake his head and say, I'm looking at the politicians of the land. They are so immoral. They are so corrupt. There is nothing left to be done. That's it, Micah. The clock has just struck midnight. This thing is incurable. But you know, it wasn't just the wicked politicians. The Bible tells us it was the wicked business people. Go back to chapter number 2. Listen to Micah thunder the word of God yet again. In chapter 1 of verse 2, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. By the way, not that it's the message, but that word woe is a frequent and a powerful word in the Bible. You know, for the longest time, I'd study that word and it never really got a good definition. And you know, it kind of, to us, we think woe is me. You know, we almost joke about that word. Please understand that when you read the word woe in the Bible, there is nothing funny, there is nothing cute. The word woe in the Bible is an absolute judgment of Almighty God. And when God said, woe to them that devise iniquity, could I say it this way tonight? That phrase, woe to them, is like the Lord saying, you are as good as dead. Serious business. Notice what they did. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. These business people couldn't sleep. They'd stay awake all night long. They were on their bed tossing and turning. What were they doing all night long? The Bible says when the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man as his and his heritage. The word heritage in the Old Testament to those people is what you and I would call an inheritance today. And so now it wasn't just the judges in the courtroom and the politicians in the state house. God said, I'm looking, could I call it, at their Wall Street. And God said, I see these executives and they lay awake all night long. They can't sleep. And there they on their bed and they're plotting and they're conniving and they're trying to come up with some new Ponzi scheme. They're trying to come up with some way that they can get their greedy little hands around somebody's inheritance. They can get their greedy little fingers around somebody's heritage and they can steal them blind. I wonder what the God of the Bible thinks when an arrogant, wicked man like Bernie Madoff plotted and planned all night long to get his greedy little hands around $52 billion of people's inheritance. God said, I'm looking at your Wall Street. There's nothing but corruption. There's nothing but thievery. There are nothing but wicked people that are flaunting their sin. They're living for covetousness. They'll do whatever it takes to steal a man's heritage. Their Wall Street was corrupt. But you know, not only was their Wall Street corrupt, their Walmart was corrupt. Turn, if you would, to Micah chapter number 5 yet again. And the Bible tells us, or I should say Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? The scant measure that is abominable. Shall I count them pure with wicked balances and with a bag of deceitful weights? Why, you on one side would have the Wall Street crowd. They were coming up with some investment scheme that they could steal somebody's inheritance. Then you'd wake up the next day and you'd go down to the market. You'd go down to your Walmart. And the Bible says that you couldn't even buy an apple. You couldn't even buy some vegetables. But you'd go to the old-fashioned scale and they'd put the goods on one side of the scale. And now when that man, that shop owner saw you coming, he'd take out what the Bible calls a bag of deceitful weights. Why, there'd be one bag for his friends, one bag for the people he knew, one bag for those he trusted. But if somebody else walked in there, there'd be a bag of false weights. In other words, you couldn't even go to the market. You couldn't even buy a piece of fruit. You couldn't even buy an apple, an orange. You couldn't buy some vegetables. But that the guy was going to do whatever he could to steal every last cent that he could. Why, the crooks were on Wall Street. The crooks were down at Walmart. Everywhere you turned, they were trying to get their hands in their pockets. They were living for things. They were living for their luxuries. They were living for their comfortable lifestyles. And they would cheat and they would steal and do whatever it took. And when God saw the wicked politicians and God saw the wicked business people, God shook his head. And the word he used was incurable. I wish the Lord had stopped there. But I'm afraid there's even a greater indictment in the book of Micah. I'd love to be able to stand here tonight and say the problem are the wicked politicians in Washington. The problem are those ungodly people on Wall Street in New York that steal people's inheritances. But there's a greater problem, the worst problem. The politicians, the business people, but worst of all were the wicked preachers. Look, if you would please, to Micah chapter 2 and verse number 6. Notice what it sounded like. See if this doesn't sound a little familiar tonight. Micah chapter 2, verse number 6. The people would say, prophesy ye not, say ye to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. The people put their hands up and say, we don't want somebody like Brother Chapel preaching against sin. We don't want somebody that's going to stand up and bring shame. We don't want somebody that's going to stand up and make us feel guilty. And so basically they said, we don't need preaching anymore. Instead of a West Coast Baptist college putting in the heart of young men to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Instead of Bible preachers, they were replaced with storytellers. They were replaced with populists that would say not what they needed to hear, but what they wanted to hear. Prophesy ye not. We don't want old-fashioned preachers. We don't want to hear some country bumpkin from Moresh. We don't want to hear somebody stand up and make us feel guilty. We don't want anybody to stand in that pulpit and to bring shame into our life. Notice what it sounded like by the time you get down to chapter 2 and verse number 11. If a man walking in the Spirit in full said, do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, even he shall be a prophet unto this people. They didn't want any Isaiahs. They didn't want any Micahs. A little bit earlier, there was a thundering preacher by the name of Amos. You want powerful preaching? Read that book. They didn't want him. They didn't want somebody 30 years before Amos by the name of Elisha, a man that preceded him by the name of Elijah, another hellfire and brimstone, rip-snorting, thunder and lightning prophet by the name of Micaiah. You want to hear powerful preaching? Read their preaching. You want to see bold men with conviction? Look at what they said, how different these men were from what you got on your remote control on a Sunday morning. And so instead of somebody preaching against sin, they wanted somebody that the Bible said would prophesy of wine and strong drink. That was given, some 2,700 years ago. Could I tell you what that sounds like in America tonight? A minister in the days of Micah that would preach about wine and strong drink, not against wine and strong drink. That would kind of be like a pretty boy getting up in a pulpit in America with a big toothy smile saying, "You can have your best life now." Same thing. And when God saw preachers that wouldn't preach, and God saw people that said, "We don't want to hear about our sins," and when God saw people that were comfortable, and God saw people that didn't want to take shame, notice how he condemned the ministers in chapter 3, verse number 11. I read the first part of that verse about the judges. They were judging for reward. You know, you and I see some politician that sells their vote out. You and I see some judge, and you know they're corrupt. You and I see these things, and our blood boils. You and I see the injustice. You and I see how wicked it is, and it is. It's so horrifying in the eyes of God. But in verse 11 of chapter 3, keep going. It wasn't just the judges that were bought off, but the prophets were divining for money. Basically, the preachers were a bunch of Balaams. You well could have put a sign around their neck that said, "Preacher for sale. I am open to the highest bidder. I'll back off that. I won't preach that. I'll change that. I'll use that Bible. I'll switch here. I'll do that. I'll say that. Whatever it takes, just so long as it lines my pockets." And when it was all said and done, if there is a reason above every other reason that it couldn't be fixed, it was because the preachers were bought off. And God said, "Micah, it's incurable." There's the wicked politicians. There's the wicked business people. There's the wicked preachers. But there's a second thing I want you to see, not just the reasons for an incurable nation, but notice number two, Micah's reaction to an incurable nation. Go back, if you would, to Micah chapter 1, verse number 9, where we started tonight, where the God of the Bible looked down and said, "Her wound is incurable. This cannot be fixed, Micah. It is over. It is done. Stick a fork in it. It's incurable." So notice, please, what the man of God does. Please don't miss this tonight. You say, "Preacher, what are we going to do as our nation spirals away from God? Preacher, what are we going to do with all the sin? Preacher, what are we going to do as God begins to judge our land? What are we going to do for the sins of Hollywood, the sins of America, the sins of the home? What are we going to do for the sins of the pulpits and the sins of the politicians and the sins of the courtroom?" Notice what Micah did in chapter 1, verse 8. "Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like a dragon and mourning as the owls." Every word in verse number 8 is a Bible word associated with a funeral. In other words, when God said her wound is incurable, the first thing Micah did was strip off his outer garment. When he did that, it was a sign of repentance. It was a sign of sorrow. The tears are welling up in the eyes of Micah. Now the Bible tells us Micah, so to speak, comes to the altar, and Micah falls down on his face, and Micah begins to weep, and Micah begins to wail, and Micah begins to howl like an animal, and Micah's crying. He has just heard the God of the Bible say incurable. He has just heard the God of the Bible say you blow your last invitation. He has just heard the God of the Bible say this condition is hopeless. And now there's one man, while everybody else parties, while everybody else is preaching wine and strong drink, while everybody else is having their good old time, one old country preacher falls on his face weeping and wailing and howling. So when was the last time God saw one of us weeping and wailing and crying for our nation? There's a lot of reactions right now, aren't there, in America? I'll tell you, like never before, I think we know there's a lot of angry people. Micah didn't get angry. Yeah, there's a lot of people just discouraged to the place where they quit. Micah didn't do that. You know, there are a lot of people in America, comedians, that think the sin of America is funny. And if you think it's funny when somebody's a drunkard, if you think it's funny that somebody's a whoremonger, if you think it's funny that somebody's a sodomite, or if you think it's funny that somebody's a drug addict, you better go to your Bible and read, fools make a mock of sin. No, it's not funny. It's nothing to laugh at. And while we got a lot of people tonight that look at what's going on in Washington and Sacramento and they get awfully angry and they get awfully upset, the one thing we don't have are a lot of people like Micah that are weeping and wailing and howling and crying. Micah, what are you going to do? It's all over. The God who said, come now, let us reason together, has just put the gavel down and said, that's it. It's incurable. And God's man falls on his face. He's at the funeral of his country. He is weeping and wailing and sobbing and crying. But what he does next is something for the ages. Would you notice, please, in Micah chapter 1, verse number 10, Micah stands up and in effect now, verse 9 and a half, he's dusting himself off. He's got ringing in his ears that word. God said it's incurable. God said it's hopeless. God said it's helpless. But in Micah chapter 1, verse number 10, do you know what Micah does? Micah starts preaching. Notice what it sounds like. Declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. Roll thyself in the dust. Now, for the rest of Micah chapter 1, Micah goes to 10 different villages and he preaches a message. In those days, there were 46 towns and villages that surrounded the capital city of Jerusalem. I wouldn't be surprised when we get to heaven, we discover that Micah went to all 46. But 10 of them are listed in the Bible. And you know what Micah does? It's a powerful thing. I mean, here is Micah. God says it's incurable. He falls on his face. He weeps, he wails, he howls, he rips his outer garment off. He's crying over his nation. God said it's over, but now he wipes the tears away. He dusts himself off. He picks up his Bible, and in effect, Micah says, it may be over, it may be hopeless, it may be helpless, but if I'm going down, he says, I'm going down preaching. And so you know what he does? He goes to these 10 towns, 10 villages, and he stands up and he preaches against the name of their city. It's astounding. For example, he comes to a place in verse 10 called Ephrah. The name Ephrah means the house of dust. If we had it in our English vocabulary, we might call it dust town. So now Micah shows up in Ephrah, the house of dust in dust town. And I don't know, maybe he comes to the welcome to Ephrah sign like every town's got. Maybe he goes downtown to the public square. Maybe he goes downtown where everybody's walking around in the market. I don't know where he stood, but he goes to Ephrah. And do you know what his message is? He said, I have a message for the house of dust. I have a message for dust town. When God is through with the house of dust, you're going to be rolling in the dust. Micah goes to a place called Saphir. Oh, Saphir town. It means to be pleasant. Yet Micah stands up in Saphir and says it won't be pleasant when you're shamed and naked as prisoners. He comes to a place called Zaanan. Zaanan means come on out town, you know, kind of like a southern town. Come on out, everybody. Zaanan, come on out. And Micah stands and he preaches in Zaanan. When God's judgment comes, you're going to be afraid to come out of your houses. He goes to a place called Bethazel. The name Bethazel means the house of protection. But Micah warns them in Bethazel, when the judgment of God falls upon this place, you won't be able to protect yourself. My friend, the man said, we're going down. The man said, it's incurable. The man's got ringing in his ears, the thundering judgment of God, that all hope is gone. And he says, there may be no hope, but I'm not going to quit. There may be no hope, but I'm not bailing out. There may be no hope, but I'm not mailing it in. God called me to preach, so I'm going to preach. And the man goes from village to town to village to town, maybe all 46, 10 to be certain. And the man opens up his mouth and he preaches judgment against the sin. What a man of God. No hope. It's helpless. And the guy kept preaching. I wonder what it would sound like if somebody like Micah was preaching in America tonight. You think he might come to California and maybe he'd go to the city of Hollywood and he'd find himself on that mountain there, you know, with that Hollywood sign you always see on the news. And I wonder if Micah wouldn't stand by the Hollywood sign and take a bullhorn with him. And I don't know why, maybe just me being a foreigner, not from California. Maybe it's just me, but somehow it just seems to be right. You know, Hollywood means the place of evergreens and berries. I don't know why, it just seems right to me, you know. And I wonder if Micah wouldn't climb up that mountain, if he would stand by the Hollywood sign and pick up his bullhorn, and he would say, the city of evergreens and berries is going to turn dry and barren when God is done with you. I wonder if he wouldn't come to my home city of Phoenix, Arizona, find himself on Washington Street by the state capitol. The name Phoenix means to rise out of the ashes. I wonder if Micah wouldn't go to downtown Phoenix and lift up his voice and say, the city that rose out of the ashes is going to be buried in its ashes. Would he go to Miami, South Beach, Miami, Florida, what a godless, reprobate place that is. Would he go to South Beach in Miami and lift up his voice and say, Miami, Florida, the name Miami means to lie red. Well, you will lie red. You'll lie red in your own blood when the judgment of God falls on this wicked place. Would he go to the most inappropriately named city in America? That would have to be Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love? Really? Have you ever driven the Schuylkill Expressway at 5 p.m.? Not much love, brother. Would Micah stand in front of the Liberty Bell and say the city of brotherly love will turn into the city of brotherly hate when brother goes against brother? Hi, friend, can you hear that mighty preacher? He goes from village to village to city, the thing they were proudest of, the thing where they hung their hat, the thing that gave them their identity. Micah preaches it right into the ground. He said the judgment of God is coming. It's not like there's a chance. You've already frittered that away. The God of the Bible called out your sins. He sent his man to say, come now, let us reason together. If you be willing and you were willing. If you were obedient and you weren't obedient, and now you've rejected his invitation. So it's incurable. And from town to town, the man keeps preaching. Until finally in chapter 3 in verse number 12, Micah winds up in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I wonder if we could appreciate this. Micah from Moresh in Jerusalem. Do you know what that'd be like? That'd be like tomorrow afternoon, some fella from the hills of Tennessee, I mean some old country boy, showing up on the west side of New York City or maybe in Central Park in New York City. Can you imagine some podunk preacher from the hills of Tennessee showing up on the west side? The ladies are walking around with their furs and their diamonds. The gentlemen are walking around with their multi-$1,000 Brooks Brothers suits. And imagine some old country bumpkin from the hills of Tennessee standing up on the west side of New York and condemning the covetousness of New York City. Can you imagine what Fox News would be saying by this time tomorrow night? What if some old preacher from Lafayette, Louisiana, some Cajun preacher. I mean, some old boy, they say he's speaking English and you need an interpreter because you can't figure it out. This old Cajun boy, suppose he showed up in Washington tomorrow in the National Mall. There's the White House. There's the Supreme Court. There's the United States Congress. And suppose that old bumpkin from down in Lafayette, Louisiana, he lifted up his Cajun voice and he condemned the sins of Washington. Can you imagine what CNN would be saying tomorrow night? If you can, you have Micah chapter 3, verse number 12 in view. This old country preacher from, of all places, Moresh, has showed up in the smooth, polished capital city of Jerusalem. He showed up with all the country club elitists on every side. He showed up in the city that's ornate with their beautiful gates and their glory. And listen to his message, Micah 3, verse number 12. Therefore shall Zion, that's Zion meaning Jerusalem, Zion for your sakes, because of your sin, for your sake, be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Micah says God is tired of the sins of Jerusalem, and because of the sins of this city, he's going to turn it into garbage heaps. It's going to be as high as the mountains that surround this place. For your sakes, because of your sin, God is going to plow your city over in judgment. Man, that's powerful. Do you get the story? God said, Micah, this is incurable. The business people, the politicians, the preachers, look at this mess. There is no chance, Micah, it's done. A preacher named Micah weeps and wails and he howls and he cries. He stands up and he dusts himself off. He goes from village to village to city until he finally gets to the capital city. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't change. Hey, folks, there's no committee here. It's one man. There's no organization here. There's one man. There is no convention here. It's one man. There's no fellowship here. It's just one man. Just one man. Just one preacher. He lifted up his voice and he wouldn't back down. He lifted up his voice and he wouldn't change. He lifted up his voice and he wasn't asking to be popular. The man just kept preaching the word. And something happened. Keep your place, if you would, in Micah chapter 3, but go back for just a moment to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Though you're going backwards in your Bible, a few books, you need to understand as you go back to Jeremiah 26, you're actually going ahead in time. So by the time we get to Jeremiah 26, we have advanced about 125 years, give or take a few. Right, so 125 years later, we pick up the story in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 16. And another preacher by the name of Jeremiah has been tossed into the dungeon for preaching the Bible. Now you understand, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the dungeons, the prisons, they doubled as the city sewer system. So if you got thrown into jail then, the clock was ticking. You weren't going to live very long. You pick up the story, Jeremiah 26, 16. Then the princes and all the people said unto the priests and to the prophets. Isn't that something? The political leaders have got to come to the members of the National Council of Churches now. And they said, this man, Jeremiah, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people. And look at what they said. Verse 18, Micah, the Morishite. Whoa. 125 years later, they're still talking about the old country bumpkin that came to Jerusalem. 125 years later, an old country preacher who just dusted himself off and said, I'm going to keep preaching. 125 years later, they're still talking about him. Not only are they still talking about him, and please, as we understand humans, this is impressive. They are quoting him, but not just quoting him, they're quoting him inaccurately. Look at the verse. Micah the Morishite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the houses, the high places of the forest. Right, 125 years later, we read that verse. Micah comes to the big city after town, town, village, village. He comes to the big city, and that's what he preached. And 125 years later, I thought God said incurable. I thought God said adios. I thought God said this is done. I thought God said this was hopeless. And a nation that had the curse of God on it, a nation that had the judgment of God on it, a nation that had the word incurable pinned upon it, was still there 125 years later. And do you know why? Jeremiah 26, 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Do you see what happened? God said it's incurable. God said it's hopeless. God said it's helpless. And sometimes you and I watch the news and we say it's hopeless. Sometimes you and I watch the news, we say we're helpless. Sometimes we get mad. Sometimes we get discouraged. But sometimes we shake our head and say, this thing is done. It can't be fixed. But one man kept preaching. One man wouldn't quit. One man wouldn't back down. One man told the truth. And when Micah preached in Jerusalem, the message came to the ears of the king. The king did what Micah did. He ripped off his outer garment. He fell on his knees in sackcloth and ashes. And by the time it was all said and done, the God that spared the city of Nineveh becomes the God that spared the city of Jerusalem. And it wasn't because there was a committee. It wasn't because there was an organization. It wasn't because there was some new television network. It wasn't because there was some new plan, some new program. It was because one man wouldn't quit. And one man kept preaching, and one man wouldn't back down. Somebody wrote it like this: if you're preaching from the Bible, just preach on. If you're longing for revival, just preach on. Preach on sin and condemnation. Preach for sinners his salvation. Preach the Christian's consecration. Just preach on. If your sermon's from the Lord, just preach on. Never mind if they look bored, just preach on. If the devil looks down on it and the critics frown upon it, many souls depend upon it, so preach on. Let not time be a restriction, just preach on. Hey, you hardly ever get amens there. If the sinner's got conviction, just preach on. Christ can save a soul from hell, cleanse a heart and make him well. So even if it's after 12, just preach on. From the law to revelation, just preach on. Christ for every situation, just preach on. Even if the members doubt it, they say we can do without it. If you've talked with God about it, just preach on. In the Holy Spirit's power, just preach on. He'll reward you in his hour, just preach on. Broken hearts and sins forgiven, blessings here so freely given. And the crown up there in heaven, just preach on. One man said, I won't quit. One man with a broken heart kept on preaching. And when it was hopeless and gone and helpless and finished, the God of the Bible saw one man repent. He saw that revival spread through the city. He saw people repent of their sins. And 125 years later, the city was still there because there was something Micah knew. The last verse I want you to see tonight is Micah 7, verse number 18 and 19. Micah knew in the bottom of his heart, no matter how desperate it looks, no matter how evil the days, no matter how wicked the ministers, the judges, the politicians, no matter how sorry it is in the marketplace, in the business community, he could cry out in Micah 7, 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. There was one place where Micah would never leave. There was one hope that kept burning in the soul of Micah. No matter how dark the day, he knew that God delighted in mercy. No matter how evil the sin, he knew that God liked nothing more than to repent of the evil that he would do. And God delighted in taking their sins like he delights in taking my sins and your sins, and not putting him in the sea, not laying him in the sea, not dropping him in the sea, but like a pitcher in a ball game, hurling him into the depths of the sea. God delights in removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. In other words, until it was too late, Micah was clinging to the mercy of God. When all hope was gone, one man made a difference. When it was incurable, one man kept on preaching. Tonight, God looks down at Lancaster Baptist Church, and he doesn't need an organization. He doesn't need a new idea. He doesn't need our riches. He doesn't need our plans. He doesn't need our music. He doesn't need all the good things that we come up with as much as he needs one man, one lady, one teenager, just one person to stand up and say, God is merciful, and I won't quit. Father, I pray tonight that you do a mighty work in this auditorium. Would you raise up that one Micah in this building, somebody in this place that'll cry out and say, I'll weep and I'll wail and I'll howl over the sins of our land. I'll dust myself off, and by the grace of God, I'm going to ask God to use me to do a work for him until it's too late. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd impress upon us that if you could use an old country preacher like Micah, you can use any one of us to make a difference for you.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.